Right, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, taking a little trip away from Corinthians for 1 week. If you want to know how many different ways there is to interpret what happened, all you have to do on your favorites on your phone is have ABC, NBC, CNN, CBS, and Fox. And you'll find out that there's a lot of varieties to what the truth is. One thing is real consistent, though, when you read the articles, and they're almost comical when you read them, but when you get down to the bottom, the favorite part of the article is the comments, how people interact with what the author has written. And I found something very, very consistent in here. Here's what people say about Christianity. It's okay, I guess, if you have it, but you need to keep it at home locked up. You know what the problem with that is? That's not Christianity. While it's extremely personal, it's impossible for me to come to an eternal relationship with God without a personal commitment of myself to Him as my Savior and my Lord, setting my heart to follow Him. It has never been intended to be private. Now, there are times when the church met in the underground and still do in certain parts of the world because it's impossible for them to gather in public and not be arrested. And you go, well, that's suffering for Jesus. It's also silencing the witness. They're not able to get out and say. So they meet in private because they understand the private is not where the evangelism takes place. Real change happens when they leave their little gatherings and go out into the community and share the life-changing power of God with other people. What God has done in them, how He has transformed them. And what is really disappointing to me about those comments are the way, quote, Christians write back. It is downright embarrassing and dishonoring to Jesus Christ. We are, of all people, to be a people of love. And love not as we define love, because in our human love, when you do something good for me and I respond in kindness, we call that love. But love in God's eyes is when you deserve nothing and yet I pour myself into you because I care enough about your eternity that I want something to be different. God calls that love. That's why the Bible says we can love because He first loved us, because we don't manufacture anything. We take what He has done and then replicate that in our life towards other people. Well, Paul understood that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy, you know, I know you find this hard to believe, but there are places in history that have been far more moral cesspools than the United States. In fact, we look pretty saintly compared to some of these places, because In Ephesus, where Timothy was, remember, Paul started the church there in Ephesus, and then he had to pass the baton to Timothy because it wasn't his job to be a pastor. His job was an apostle, so he had to continue, and he sent Timothy to them so that they would have someone who could lead them into changing people's lives in the city of Ephesus. So Paul, writing to him, understands God's church growth is totally different than what we think of church growth. And just so you know it, church growth belongs to God. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And I don't understand why we've never gotten that. It's not us creating church growth. It's us obeying God and living lives that reflect Him that causes the church to grow. And how fast it grows or how big it grows is God's business, not ours. You really believe that? I hope you do, because it is truth. So I want to read the first 8 verses of the book of, second chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. It says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Jesus, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed as a preacher and apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So Paul starts this letter out, I urge you. Now, depending on the translation, it may say, I encourage you, I challenge you, I charge you, I beg you, I plead with you, I appeal to you, I'm asking you. Motivation makes all the difference in the world. I remember a story that I heard years ago about a nutritionally enhanced, cosmetically deficient man in his mid-20s. Nutritionally enhanced, that's a nice and safe way of saying he was fat. And cosmetically deficient means he wasn't very pretty. And he was depressed. And his pastor kept telling him there was hope in Jesus, but he couldn't get it. So he went and visited the pastor and said, listen, I'm telling you, you can change. He said, tomorrow morning, I want you dressed at 8 o'clock in your sweats, in your tennis, ready to lose weight. He's the pastor. I've tried everything, diets, exercise. Every time I exercise, I gain weight. Pastor says, I promise you, this will be a different. So he didn't want to disobey his pastor, so he got up, and he put his shoes in his sweats, and here's this at the door, and he goes and he opens it. On the other side of the door was a cosmetically enhanced, nutritionally balanced young lady. And she said, pastor said, if you can catch me, you can have me. So, needless to say, he was off, and he got about a half a block. Next morning, same thing. And the morning after that, same thing. After about 6 months of that, he had lost 50% of his body weight, which made him look so much more attractive. He got up in the morning. He ate his Wheaties. He drank his cup of coffee. He got dressed and said, today she is mine. So he opens the door, but he wasn't quite where he needed to be. He opens the door. On the other side of the door is a nutritionally enhanced, cosmetically deficient woman. Said, pastor said, if I can catch you, I can have you. You see, with the proper motivation, we can pretty much accomplish anything. Here, the motivation for you and me is Jesus himself. He said, I did it. I gave it to you. I changed you. Now, I want you engaged in this. And so Paul said, that comes out of prayer. So the first thing, Paul lists several things that we need, that he encouraged Timothy to get engaged in. And the first is, we got to pray. Notice what he says. First of all, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for those who are in authority, that we may live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, of God, our Savior. Then in Hebrews 4, a very classic passage on prayer, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Since Jesus has been tempted in every way just like us, he knows what we're going through. He knows, listen, catch this, how it is down here. You ever waste part of your prayer time telling Jesus the circumstances as if he doesn't know what's going on? Or explaining to him how you feel as if he doesn't know how to feel like that? How many times have you used the excuse in a prayer, Lord, others just don't know how I feel? But the reality, Peter said, you're encountering the same struggle Christians all over the world are encountering. See, we cannot be what God wants us to be without prayer. And I'm not talking about saying prayers. Most any of us can say a prayer. And if you're part of the right denomination, you get a book that has them already printed. And you don't have to come up with them. You just say, I need some hope. You turn to the page and you read the prayer. But see, prayer is not about saying the right words. It's about our heart connecting with God's heart. Can we agree that God's heart is the heart we really need? And so in that connection, that communion, that fellowship, that intimacy with God, God does something incredible in us that could never happen without it. See, the Word of God calls us to pray, but not just to pray some, pray a lot. In fact, Paul says pray all the time. I remember one time when I was in seminary, I was taking Greek, and if you ever said the phrase, it's all Greek to me, well, it was. And the teacher told us we need to put the vocabulary words on cards, and while we're driving, when we come to a stop sign, flip through those. And I told him, his good friend, Dr. Kuykendall, we called him Dr. K, I said, Dr. K, I went to a prayer conference, and they told us that's what we're supposed to do with our prayer requests. I said, you're cutting into my prayer life. But the idea about prayer is we think, well, we got to come into some closet or we need to have some special meeting. But in that intimacy, fellowship with God, that intercession for things to happen, it should be instantaneous for being fellowship with God. For nothing matters more than God's perspective of what's going on. You ever had your perspective off? You ever had God correct your perspective? And it's an amazing thing. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Just let me say this about prayer. If your prayer is primarily about you, then your relationship with God is messed up. When I come to the God of creation and I spend time with Him, it's quick work for Him to deal with my sin. And once He has dealt with my sin and I have confessed where I am, now I'm in a place to talk to Him about what's going on around me. Now I'm in a place to begin to pray for our president, for our former president, for our Congress, for our mayor or mayors here, for our city council, for our borough assembly, for our teachers, for our police officers, for all those people who are in positions of authority. Once my heart is right, I can come with perseverance and petition. But notice what he says for the saints. We need to pray for each other. You have no idea often what kind of battle some other believer is facing. But it doesn't stop me from praying. Paul went on in Colossians 4, verses 2 to 4 to say, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert, with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. We ought to be praying at all times for everyone, in all ways, as often as we can. We should be praying for people who are sick, for the hurting, for the hungry, for the crying, for those who are without Christ and those who are struggling in their relationship with Him. We should be asking God on behalf of others. We should be asking God's blessing and help on people and be prepared to be His answer when we reach out to people. For as we pray, God acts. Second thing that Paul writes in here I think is very, very important. Not only do we need to pray, but we need to act like saints. I remember being at Grace Community Church in California, 94 or 95, something like that, and which, you know, some of you are going, oh, I wasn't even born then. And that's where John MacArthur is pastor. And I don't remember what his sermon was, per se, but I do remember a statement. He said, we spend millions upon millions of dollars in Christian churches trying to get sinners to act like saints. He said, the problem is saints aren't acting like saints. Can we be emphasizing the wrong thing? And I've never forgotten that. What an incredible challenge. Paul wrote, pray for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. In other words, there is plenty of pressure and persecution that comes because we name of Christ, and we live in a manner that reflects Him. We don't need to cause any. Does that make sense? We don't need to go out and stir up trouble. If we walk with Jesus, we will encounter it. There's no sense to create it. See, God wants us to live life that reflects His character and His love. And living a life that reflects a godly heart and commands respect from others, it does not come easy to you and me. We've been stained by sin. In fact, it's pretty easy to sin, isn't it? But it's much more difficult to walk in holiness. Anybody who thinks living the Christian life, if Christ lived it, is a crutch and a cop-out has never done it. There's nothing in this world more difficult than reflecting love in the midst of hate and antagonism. There is nothing more difficult than going against our old nature and living a life reflecting the new nature implanted by God that to reflect God. We should pray that God would develop His character in us. And we need to pray for the right atmosphere where these things can be accomplished. Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes." And in 46:10 he said, "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Now, here's a crazy thing. I want you to hear this. God calls for us in our assembly to exalt His name, right? But in the world, who exalts the name of God? God does. That's His business. Our business is to remind ourselves why we live and who we live for, and then go out and live in His name. And what God does is He exalts His name. Jesus said this in Matthew. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify or exalt God." Listen to this. When we spend time alone with God, He affects our hearts. We must be with Him if we want to be holy. Does that make sense? Listen to the song, which we're going to sing at the end of the message. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Much time spent in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be, thy friends in conduct, His likeness shall see. You know what's interesting? This was written in the 1800s. How many of you would look back at the 1800s and say that life was crazy busy? They did. And you know what the writer said? If you really want to be like Jesus in the midst of this chaos, you need to set aside time with Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Not how much time did you read your Bible? Not how many services did you go to? Not how many times did you say a prayer before you ate? But how much time did you spend with Jesus this week? Could you imagine why we have a hard time displaying that we belong to Him and that our lives are holy like His life is holy when we don't concentrate specific gross amounts of time with Jesus? Number three, which we find in verses 3-7, not only do we need to pray, not only do we need our actions to reflect that we are set apart to God, which is what saints mean. It's not a title, it's a description. Third, we need to care about the lost. And I know you get sick and tired of hearing this, but let me tell you what, the Bible doesn't get sick and tired of saying it. Listen to what it says again. "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Now this sounds silly, right? God wants all people to be saved. One of the struggles, and the church that was just up here helping us with the camp is have this struggle going on in their church back in Macon, Georgia right now, this deal with free will and election, right? And here's how a theologian, a smart theologian, answered that question. Is there free will or is there election? And you know what the answer is? Yes. Here's this tension that goes on. You have to make a choice, which talks about free will. But God has chosen before the foundations of the world for all kinds of things to happen. How do we understand that? Let me tell you what. My pea brain is not big enough. Your brain might be, but mine is not. And I realize that, but I do get this, and the scripture tells me it over and over, God hasn't desired that anybody perish. Not even that person who's mean to you. Not that person who politically is destroying the moral fiber of our country. God doesn't want any of them to perish. Listen to this and see if you can chew on this for a minute. Jesus didn't want Judas to perish, even though he knew he was going to reject him. You can see the pleading in Jesus' heart to Judas. God cares about people that don't know him. It's his plan to use his people for the purpose of presenting his son to a lost and dying generation. Now, be careful that you don't individualize this, because the role of evangelism is very broad. There are many things that go into evangelizing a person. Everybody is not the one who says, "Can I share with you from the scriptures how you can commit your life to Christ?" There's a lot of things involved in winning a person to Christ, but all of us need to be involved in some way in that manner. It needs to be in our thoughts. We need to be thinking about our coworkers, about fellow students, about people we meet in the store. I have a list of people that I mentally keep that I have regular contact with that don't know Christ, and I'm constantly looking for some way to speak into their life about the God that I love and the Jesus who saved me. Now, most of you say, "Well, that's fine for you, Pastor Doug. You are overtly loud." You know, there are people in this room, one, unless my mother gets here, who can tell you that I haven't always been that way. You know what changed my life? Jesus did. So quit using your own personality as an excuse, for Jesus can use anyone. To remove a mosquito, it's a great task. God wants us all to be involved. So you see, we need to understand what happens to those who die without Christ. We need to care, intentionally build relationships, look for God to create opportunities to share Jesus Christ, call them to a personal commitment to Jesus, and teach them how to walk with him. That's a lot of stuff. And we plug in at different ways along the line. One Sunday night, when not long after we had been here, we were sharing up at the parsonage. We had several who had made commitments to Christ, and I asked them to share who in this room had made a difference in them coming to Christ. And one lady began to talk about, look around the room and tell each person that had an influence in her life what they had done that had made a difference. And one lady had done something with her children in bringing them over into a Sunday school class and loving them and talking to them and sharing with them and not pinching them. And she was just sharing, this is what had happened. And the lady who had ministered to these children just began to cry. And here's what she said. "For years, I've been asking God to use me in the changing of someone else's life. And I was at the point of considering myself a failure when this lady spoke up and said, 'No, you were instrumental in me coming to Christ because you loved my children.'" So I want you to understand this. God wants us to care about lost people. And there are many ways which we build and maintain and develop relationships in order that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's just no room to sit on the outside and think it's a spectator sport. We need to get engaged. One of the things that really makes us good is when we share our testimonies. This is what God has done. And when we share people that we're caring for and ministering to on our Sunday night group, oftentimes people will share different people that are lost that they're engaged with and maybe some really ungodly behavior that they're caught up with. And we pray not only for the person who's lost but for the person who's saved, that God would create opportunities for them to speak into their life something about Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. And how does someone speak? Unless they can't hear unless someone speaks. They can't speak unless someone is sent. And they can't be sent unless someone sends them. So it's a community, a church-wide thing. Last thing Paul wrote to Timothy, and this is very important. This is critical to a healthy church. And that is that not only do we need to pray, not only do we need to behave as it and show that we belong to Christ. Not only do we need to have this passion and desire from God for the lost, we also need to walk together in love. Listen to what he says in verse 8. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Do you know what? It is extremely difficult to be mad at someone you're praying for or with, right? Unless you're like the disciples who are asking Jesus, do you want to rain down fire and brimstone? Can we accept that that's not an acceptable prayer to Jesus? Because he turned right around and rebuked his disciples. No, that's not what we're here for. Lifting up holy hands, you got to get it from the perspective, from the Jewish perspective and from the perspective of the early church. Lifting up the holy hands was not a symbol that you were more religious than someone else or more passionate. It had two things. It had to do with surrender and worship. So the hands were turned this way. It's the same image that little Richard did when he wanted his mama. The hands go up and we sing songs like, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. The writer of Psalms said in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Holy hands, hands that are set apart to God with worship and surrender and a clean heart. Occasionally with plumbing, if you do not do regular maintenance, you've got to call Roto-Rooter. You know, there are some simple things we can do with our plumbing to prevent that you never, ever have to call the plumber to run that snake down our drain, right? I had replaced the little stopper in our tub, and I got this little brush thing and went down there. I don't even want to talk about what came out. But it's amazing when you take the stopper off, how the water runs down like it's supposed to instead of just this little trickle. Can I suggest that maybe some of us, our spiritual life is at a trickle? Because instead of performing regular maintenance on our relationship in purity and our relationship with God, we struggle in relationships with others and we have trickle relationships because our life is not being cleaned out with clean, pure hands. That can only be done through confession and repentance. God cleanses our heart. 1 John 1, 9 and 10 says, he goes on in verse 8 and says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, we're liars. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of all sin and cleanse us of unrighteousness. He makes our heart pure with clean hands. And then he goes on to say, without wrath and dissension. See, broken relationship affect our ability to pray and to be effective in God's work. A church that is consumed with broken relationship is anemic and ineffective in displaying love to a community. The Bible tells us we need to show love to all people, especially those in the household of faith. You know why? Because reaching out in love that is stained by our own sin is ineffective in displaying the love of God. Let me say this as kindly as I know how. If you are caught up in sin, you are affecting the effectiveness of the entire congregation to reach out and love in the name of Christ. But as God cleanses our lives, it affects the entire congregation as well. Isn't that awesome? Our attitude towards each other affects our approach to God. Our approach to God affects our effectiveness in reaching a community. Jesus said it this way, "I give you a new command, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." We demonstrate that we belong to Jesus, that we're his disciples, through our daily relationships. If you want your relationship with Jesus to be seen, then you're going to have to reach out to others with the same love he reached out to you with. Does that make sense? If you want to be a closet Christian and not anybody know that you are, then these don't apply to you. But if you want people to know and to see and to hear the master say, "Well done," then we're going to have to reach out and love others with the same commitment that he had when he reached out to you and me. Most of us know a whole lot more than we're doing. Is that fair? We know how to live better than we do. See, it's not a matter of education. We think if I just could study the Bible more, if I could just get some more insight into what Jesus' historical context for this meant. And there's great value to that, don't get me wrong. But our problem is not education. Our problem is application. The things of God are meant to be applied. They're meant to be lived out. As he opens our minds and he shares these things with us, he expects us to do them. Remember what James says, don't merely listen to the word so as to deceive yourself. Do what it says. Boy, that's really tough, isn't it? Do what it says. We know that we need to pray more. We know that we need to reflect Jesus more. We know that we need to see more people come to know Christ. So what is the key? Let me go back to my story. Given the proper motivation, we can do most anything. And is there ever been a better motivation than Christ loved me and gave his life for me so that I could be right with God? Therefore, just as God has loved me in Christ, so I ought to love others. Our motivation is Jesus himself. I was at the Promise Keeper Clergy Conference back in 95 or 96, I can't remember, in the Georgia Dome in Atlanta, Georgia. That was quite a thing. There were 35,000 plus pastors and associate pastors and music leaders in the room. Can you imagine that many preachers in one room? Crazy. In the midst of that was this call to have a clean, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-filled, God-energized passion for others. And the bottom line was, you would either do it or you wouldn't. You'd either take that inspiration that came at us, and it was like the who's who's of preaching. To just give you, if you're old enough, it had Tony Evans, had Joseph Stowell, had Henry Blackaby, had Evie Hill. Evie Hill, if you know anything about him, great black pastor who's gone on to be with the Lord. He did
the Lord's Supper. He turned the Lord's Supper into a message. And it, through all of that excitement, all of that stimulation, the Maranatha praise band, the male led by a pastor from Pittsburgh named Joseph Garlington, led the worship. Our hearts were brought into this throne room. But here's the bottom line. None of that meant anything if we didn't walk away from there and actually put it into practice. You know, they drilled about loving people, accepting people where they are, helping them to come to know Christ. They just did thing after thing after thing. Quit making excuses. Quit doing the same routine. Find out what God is doing. Join Him. All kinds of different things, but none of it mattered if all we did was go home and say, well, that was lovely. I sure liked the way he said that. And I especially liked that he didn't take very long. I stepped on some toes. Because if we don't actually do it, it means nothing. I know, have known over the years, many of people who could tell you the plan of salvation backward and forward, but had never put themselves in a situation to surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and turn and commit their heart to follow Him. And they remained, I don't know if they ever did, but they would remain until they did, lost. Because it's not the knowledge of Jesus, it's the doing in response to the knowledge that we actually trust Him enough to step out. What a powerful thing. I doubt I told you anything you haven't heard before. Probably for me, if you've been here very long. But the reason that we don't see tremendous people being impacted with the gospel is because we struggle with the doing as opposed to the hearing. God is a God of action. But it's not our action, it's His action in us. And He wants you and me to engage. Now, why in the world did I skip out of Corinthians and come to here? Here's why. When I moved here in 97, every time I hear a phone go off like that, it reminds me of the time Steve called me in the middle of Bible study. And I told everybody, I showed him it was Steve. And I said, I'm going to answer it. So I answered it and I said, Steve, you know it's Wednesday night and it's Bible study. Why in the world are you interrupting me? And there's a long pause. And he goes, Dad, I thought it would be on silent and it would go to a voicemail. It was so much fun. Everybody else had fun. And he never called me during service again. God wants you and me to engage in people's lives. We need to pray. We need to set our hearts with clean hands to follow Him. We need to care about the lost people. And we need to be really careful that we love each other. Remember, when you walk in this building, we can have a sign up that says, this is a loving church. Everybody knows immediately whether it is or isn't. They either encounter it or they don't. And if you have it, it's just a nasty song, a sign if you don't do it. And if you do it, you don't need the sign. Everybody will know it. Jesus said, that's how people will know you belong to me. You love each other. Not that you can quote this and that and the other. And there's great value in Bible study, great value in understanding the cultural and historical context and how it fit with God's message in the Old Testament. Those are wonderful things, and we need to study and hear those things, but they are to be practiced, not just known. They are to be put into effect, not just talked about. And every time we pray, we need to be ready to be the answer to that prayer in someone's life. Please don't do the Moses prayer. Lord, I see this work needs to be done. Can't you send someone else? We need to be the Isaiah prayer. Here's the Lord conversation, says, I see this needs to be done. Here am I, Lord, send me. I'm ready to go.
So as we pray, when it's someone's sickness or someone's needing a touch of love or someone needing an encouraging word or someone needing hands laid on to pray for healing or someone needing to hear the gospel, we say, Lord, I pray for so-and-so, and Lord, I am ready and willing. If you would use me, I want to go. Just a little side note, I often hear and have heard hundreds of times over 30 years of pastoring, well, Pastor, I would have done that if you had asked me. Let me say this. If God has given it to you, why don't you ask to be used instead of waiting to be asked? Because our God likes to see a little aggression on our side. And he will use you if you are willing to put yourself out there and be used. I think that's enough. I think we got all we need. You see, I want our country to change. And I'm sick and tired. Oh, I know where I was. I got stuck by the story. I need to finish the story. When I came here in 97, this church had a horrible reputation for chewing up pastors and spitting them out. Now, I'm not saying it was deserved, because looking back over, there were some really not so smart things done on both sides. I remember sharing, leading a young man to Christ. This young man told his friends he'd given his life to Christ. They asked what church he went to. He said First Baptist. Their response was, oh, I thought you became a Christian. Now, those who are here, you might say, ouch. But let me say this. That reputation isn't true anymore. There aren't people who think, well, that's not a place where the gospel isn't preached. You know why? Because we chose to put into practice what the Bible says about loving each other and loving our community. Our nation has put a nasty reputation on those who name the name of Christ as haters, narrow-minded, unforgiving bigots. And the only one who can change that reputation is not going to be Congress or the courts. It's going to be the people of God. As we go out and love people the way Christ loved us, people will begin to look at Jesus different. Isn't it awesome to create a position, whereas because of the way I live, people have to ask me, what in the world is the matter with you? You actually like people and do good. And then you can share with them, let me tell you about my God who has done good for me. Let's pray.